I am so thankful for the opportunity of being with you again. It's always a pleasure to come back to this congregation and to be with you. And I hope that our study tonight, it should be profitable because it's coming from the Word of God. And so it will be profitable. And I'll turn this thing on and hopefully I'll get it there. There's a green light there. So I think we're good to go. The theme of this series, as I have seen it advertised, is great leaders in the Bible. Great leaders in the Bible. You know, when you think of leaders, you think of, well, just great men. Men who are willing to step out of the front and be what they ought to be when they're great leaders. Tonight, we're going to look at Peter. And I've entitled this particular lesson, Peter, a struggling leader who would not quit. A man who struggled in some ways, but he would not quit. As you have noted perhaps in previous studies, you probably have studied about some great men. Peter is a little bit different from them in some regards. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to us, and especially to any leaders within the church, or but not only leaders, but just all members of the church. When one looks at the life of Peter, he might at times think he would not make a good leader. Jesus, however, knew something about Peter's potential. If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 1, and let us read together John 1, starting in verse number 40 and going through 42. John 1, 40 through 42, the Bible says, "One of the two which heard John speak," talking about John the Baptist, "and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone." Interestingly, Jesus gives Simon another name. You're known as Simon, but he says, you're going to be known as Cephas. You're going to be a stone. Jesus could see the potential in Simon. He knew the potential in Simon. I'd like to encourage you and me this evening to realize maybe we're not where we intend to be, but maybe we're not through yet either. God can see the potential that is in you and me if we will allow Him His way with us. In a book that I was looking at, A Study of Bible Leaders, Peter was called a struggling leader. And I said, that's the word I'm looking for, a struggling leader. But I didn't stop there. I went ahead and gave my lesson the entitlement of a struggling leader who would not or who did not quit. What do you do when you struggle spiritually? Do you ever get discouraged? Do you think about throwing in the towel? Do you ever just want to say, I quit? I don't know if any of you ever knew Brother J.A. McNutt. He was one of my teachers in the School of Preaching back in 19, none of your business, long time ago. But he said, boys, one of these days you're going to be as frustrated as a frog on the freeway with his hopper stuck. I thought, that's a pretty good way to describe getting discouraged. Have you ever felt like a frog on the freeway with your hopper stuck? Well, sometimes you just don't know what to do, and sometimes you've made some mistakes and you've struggled. You're disappointed in yourself. You know God's been disappointed in you, so I'll just quit. I'm just no good anymore. Maybe we felt like that. Peter is a man who had sometimes sinned. And now we're talking about an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he would be rebuked for his sins. We're going to see a little bit of that. But there are things that I like about Peter is he had the ability to get up, to learn, hopefully, from some of his mistakes and keep going. What does a Christian do when he or she has sinned? Does his failure indicate that Christ can no longer use him? Should he adopt the attitude that he has tried to live the Christian life but cannot? When one is genuinely striving to live the Christian life, but then reality hits in and you realize that you have come short of what you ought to be, that can be a very frustrating experience. Now, I know some people just excuse things. Have you ever known a people to maybe make an apology or even a repentance with an excuse? Oh, I shouldn't have done that, but oh, let me tell you why I did it. And you know, someone said, don't mess up an apology with an excuse. I find that evidently Peter did not do that. He didn't mess up an apology. I would suggest that we don't mess up repentance with an excuse. If you ever study the book of Jonah, you may be reading about the confession of a penitent prophet. He doesn't leave himself in good light at the end of the book, does he? But he doesn't say, here's why I did all these things, or here's why I wanted the Assyrians, the Ninevites, to fail and to be destroyed. And so that's interesting. But now, we serve Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never sinned, not even one time. 1 Peter 2:21. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And so Jesus shows us the Father. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. But when we look at the apostles and we look at the disciples of Jesus, I think they show us. Can you see yourself sometimes in some of the situations that Peter might have found himself? Well, that gives me hope. None of us is perfect. That's not an excuse. We don't excuse sin by just saying, well, none of us is perfect. But I think we can all empathize with Peter because we see so much of us in him. Peter was a man that wanted to serve the Lord, but he failed on several occasions. And so, yet he was a good leader. He was a good leader. First of all, then, this evening, we want to note the selection of Peter. The selection of Peter. Prior to Jesus selecting Peter, Peter was a fisherman. Now, I don't mean he was a weekend angler. That was his business. So can you visualize this man who has a business, who's out every day, perhaps on the Sea of Galilee? Can you not see that maybe his skin has been leathered somewhat because of the sun, as he would be out every day in this working? So I'm looking at somewhat of a rugged individual, as I imagine him. Yet he also was a businessman. Now I think that comes into play with his situations. Now why does that come into play? Well, he had partners, James and John. Now, what does that imply? If you're a businessman and you have partners in that business, that tells me he has to have somewhat of a cooperative spirit. He has to be able to work with others if he's going to be successful in that business. And so now then, as he's going to be working in the Lord's service, I think these will come to play. He was a man of courage. People who try to succeed in their business lives and they go out a little bit, they step out on the limb, that takes some courage. Also, if he's a businessman and he's a man who shares that business with others, he's not only cooperative, but you know what I think he could probably do? Is make decisions. Business people have to be able to make decisions. So this is the type of the man that we're talking about this evening. But in John chapter 1, the text that we read, we find that Peter had been a disciple of John and was then introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And Jesus says to him in John 1 in verse number 41, Andrew says to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And then Jesus goes on and says to him, "Thou shalt be called Cephas," verse 42, which is by interpretation a stone. That might have been a surprise to Peter at that time. I think it would have been. As here he sees the Son of God, and the Son of God looks at him and he says, "I know that your name is Simon, but you're going to be called a stone." That had to hit Peter somewhat between the eyes, I would think. There will be times in Peter's life that I think he might have reason to doubt that he was living up to the name that Jesus had given him, a stone. But it's encouraging to know what Jesus can make of us if we will continue with him. And we don't quit. So Peter will travel now with Jesus some 3.5 years. Beholding the works of Jesus. Can you imagine this? I just had the privilege last week of teaching the parables at the Memphis School of Preaching to the students. And as we went through there, one of the students came out after the week of teaching on the parable, 6 hours a day for a week. He said, "You know, Jesus' ability to teach was so far above everyone else. Just these parables of Jesus." Now, they had to listen to me teach the parables of Jesus, but could you imagine listening to Jesus teach them? All of his teachings, Peter had that privilege. Then also seeing the miracles, beholding them firsthand, Peter saw those. Hearing these great sermons of Jesus, and then himself being commissioned to do what Jesus had been doing for some 3.5 years, as Jesus now is to ascend back up into heaven. So this is the selection of Peter. Jesus intended, "Peter, you're going to be a leader. You're going to be a stone." All right, now then, let's note Peter's, secondly here, we want to note Peter's shortcomings. Some of the mistakes that he made. In Matthew chapter 14, we have the occasion where Jesus has sent his disciples away and he himself had gone to pray, and now then the apostles are out in a ship and it's beginning to get stormy, and so there's cause for alarm, and then Jesus goes out walking on the water to them. They see Jesus coming on the water and they're afraid. They think they've seen a spirit. Jesus says, "Be not afraid, it is I. It is I, be not afraid." Well, Peter, somewhat impetuous, he says, "Lord, if it's you, if it be thou, bid me that I may come unto you." Impetuous Peter, sometimes we say. I would say I'm good right here in the ship, stormy. And so we criticize Peter for wanting to get out here and walk on the water. But I wouldn't have had the courage that Peter had. But you know what Peter did? He got out. And you know what he did? He walked on water. Until he took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to see how boisterous the sea was, and he began to sink, and he cries out for help, and what does Jesus do? Fortunately, he doesn't just say, "Well, you should have believed, you should have had the faith, Peter." and just let him go. He doesn't do that. Rather, he reaches down and he takes hold of Peter. But here's what he says. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter made a mistake. How would you react if someone in the church, after you had failed at something, came to you and said, O ye of little faith? Well, I've known people say, well, I'll just quit the church. You ever know that? It's kind of like they treat it like it's a country club, that we're fortunate to have them, and if they don't get their way, they're ready to pack up and leave, and especially if you insult them. But Peter might have thought this was an insult, but you know what? Peter doesn't say that, does he? Peter realizes that he did have little faith. There are times in your life and in my life that we have had little faith. Maybe we doubted, and maybe we began to sink. But I'm glad that Jesus is there to lift us back up. I'm glad that Jesus tells us what we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear, because God's not through with us yet. He wasn't through with Peter. Peter, did he go back to the apostles and say, well, he insulted me, I'll go back to fishing? He didn't do that. Peter did not quit. On another occasion, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus begins to teach that he must go into Jerusalem, and there he's going to be rejected and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priest, and the others. And he's going to have to be crucified. And he begins to tell them this, and this is found in verses 21 through 23, Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Peter begins to rebuke Jesus and say unto him, far be it from thee, Lord. He did not want these things to happen unto him. Well, from a human standpoint, maybe that's what we would say. Lord, you know, you've been following him all this time, and you've seen his great power, and far be it from thee, Lord. This surely won't happen to you. But Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of men. He's telling Peter, now I know in our Bibles it says Satan, but the word is adversary. So I don't know if Jesus is really calling him the devil, or if he's just saying you're being an adversary. That's what the word Satan means, is adversary. You're an adversary to what I'm trying to accomplish. It was God's plan that Jesus come, be rejected, die for you and me so that we could go to heaven. Peter is standing in the way of that, unbeknownst to Peter's trying to be compassionate. But again, he gets rebuked by Jesus. And he goes on and he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Basically, Jesus is saying, I'm not the only one that's going to be on a cross. You've got a cross to carry. You know what? You and I have a cross to carry. Some of us are not willing to carry that cross. And when the way gets tough, ridicule sets in, mockery, we give up. But Jesus says, I've got to be crucified. What's a man profited if he shall gain the whole world or lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This is life and death stuff here then. But he calls him Satan, or at least he says calls him adversary. What would you do if Jesus said, get thee behind me, adversary. Get thee behind me, Satan. He said, I will. I just quit. That wouldn't be a good option. Peter didn't quit. He made a mistake, didn't he? But then he made another tragic mistake. Jesus, as the time is getting near now for him to be crucified, Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, he says, all of you shall be offended at me this night. Think about that. You've been following Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm about to go through something, and you're about to go through something. And even the Old Testament had prophesied of this, that they're going to smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. But you know what impetuous Peter says? No, Lord. Lord, you're mistaken about me. Though all men forsake you, I will never forsake you. Jesus says, the rooster's going to crow twice, Peter. You'll deny me three times before that Jerusalem rooster crows. Two times. He begins to argue with Jesus more. I'm willing to die for you, Lord, if that's what it takes. I think he really believed that at that point in his life. But you know what? Jesus knew the frailty of his disciples. Jesus knows your frailties. He knows your weaknesses and my weaknesses. How do I know Peter was serious when he thought he would never deny the Lord? Well, you may recall that when they came out to arrest Jesus, that Peter drew out a sword and cut off the right ear of Malchus. He's defending Jesus, isn't he? I think that he was willing to kill for Jesus. He just didn't know he wasn't willing to die for Jesus at that point. I have an idea that he wasn't aiming at his ear. I would think that that soldier moved. Jesus heals the man, tells Peter, put up your sword. Put up your sword. You take the sword, you're going to die with the sword. Put it away. God is still in control. So they take Jesus in and they start this kangaroo court on Jesus. I mean, they're looking for anything that they can just accuse him of so they can go ahead and put him to death. But Peter follows afar off. And here he is out here now warming himself by the fire, and there are all the other Jews, some of the Jews that are around, and someone says, you're one of his disciples. I don't know this man. What's happened? Be not deceived, even companionship corrupt good manners or good morals. Sometimes we're strong in here, but not too strong out there, you know. Another one says, oh yes, you were one. I know not the man. A maiden says, surely you're one of them because your speech betrays you. You sound like one of them. He began to curse and to swear, I know not this man. The rooster crows. Peter hears the crow of that rooster. He turns to look at Jesus. Jesus doesn't say anything to him at all on this occasion. But in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 61, it says Jesus looked at Peter. Jesus turned and looked at Peter. When that Jerusalem rooster crowed, Peter turns and he sees Jesus. And what does he see Jesus do? He looks and he sees Jesus just turn and look at him. That was like a sword that must have gone through his heart. What do you think went through the mind of Peter at this time? I failed. Well, here's Jesus Christ about to be put to death. I have followed him 3.5 years. I've seen all the miracles he did. I have heard the great sermons, and I won't even admit I know him. So what did he do? He went out and he wept bitterly. How he must have thought himself as being lower, well, as low as one could get. You know, sometimes when we fail, we would just like to crawl under a rock and stay there. But he couldn't do that. So let's move to the third point. And we note Peter's repentance. Peter at this point felt great remorse. He had let the Lord down again. You ever wonder at night, maybe did Peter reminisce about any of those things? Oh, you know, he told me one time I was a man of little faith. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. And now then I've denied that I even know him. He can't use me. Luke 22:62, the Bible says he wept bitterly. He made no excuses. He sinned. You cannot uncommit a sin. Although Peter was a man that was impulsive and fell short many times, he also was a man who would genuinely repent. I don't read of him making excuses. And that's a great thing about Peter. What is repentance? Jesus tells us what repentance is in Matthew 21:28. He said, there was a man who had two sons, and he came to his first son and said to them, go work in my vineyard. He said, I will not. But then the next verse said, but afterwards he repented and went. Now you'll notice something here that happens. First of all, you have rebellion. I will not. Then you'll find later on, though, it says, and he went. But there's something that happened between rebellion and reformation. And that's repentance. Reformation was not necessarily the repentance. It was the result of repentance. You had rebellion, I will not. But what did he do then? He changed his mind. He changed his mind genuinely, and it resulted in him in reformation of life. So repentance is a change of mind which is produced by godly sorrow and works reformation in our lives. And you can repent as quickly as you can sincerely change your mind. Peter was one who would change his mind, and it would show as reformation in his life. I'd like for us to note in the fourth point, the angel's reassuring message to Peter. The angel's reassuring message to Peter. You may recall in Mark 16:1-7, how that the women go to the tomb because they want to anoint the body of Jesus. This is now the third day. It's the first day of the week. We would call it early Sunday morning. So they get to the tomb and they wonder, who's going to roll us away the stone? But when they get there, they see that the stone is already rolled away. I would suggest that was not to let Jesus out, but to let the women into the tomb. He didn't need the stone rolled away. But the women, when they get to the tomb and they see the stone rolled away, they enter into the tomb and they see a young man, an angel, sitting on the right side. And they were affrighted. And the angel says unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. And aren't we so glad? He was not there. He'd been raised from the dead. But he says, but go to the city of Galilee, or to the region of Galilee, and you'll see him. But notice, if you will, in Mark 16:7, where it says, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Isn't that interesting? That he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him, as he said unto you. Notice this angel says to these women, you go tell his disciples, but especially Peter. I wonder why that. Why is Peter singled out? He's denied the Lord. But you know what the Lord is doing after that Peter had genuinely repented? Peter, I've got work for you to do. You remember, you're going to be that stone. You see, the Lord could see his potential. Imagine how encouraging these words must have been to Peter when the women come back and they tell the disciples and said, we went to the tomb, he's not there, he's been raised from the dead, there was an angel sitting there, and Peter especially, he called you by name. Wow, he needed that encouragement. So it is then, Peter was a man who would not quit. Peter, and that's the fifth and final point, Peter, a great leader who did not quit. Peter went on to accomplish great things in the service of the Lord. 50 days approximately after that Peter had denied him, he's standing like the rock of Gibraltar in Jerusalem, in the temple, and preaching to the people, convicting the very ones that had crucified Jesus. And he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He preached with such fervor and, of course, inspiration that the people, verse 37, cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Later on, we'll tell us. Stood firm, didn't he? Acts chapter 3, you find him back in the temple preaching again. Acts chapter 4, you find him back there preaching again. You find opposition. The leaders come along and say, we've commanded you not to teach nor preach. Don't do that anymore in his name. Whether it's right to hearken unto you more than unto God, Peter says, judge you. You see that courage of Peter coming out now. Acts chapter 5, again, hadn't we told you not to teach nor preach anymore in his name? We ought to obey God rather than men. You see, he's not that one now making all of these mistakes over and over again. He's now being that rock that the Lord wanted him to be. You get to Acts chapter 10 and you find that he is the one that God chose to go to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. Oh yes, I know Peter still will make a mistake. In Galatians chapter 2, when he would not eat with the Gentiles when the Jews came along, Paul rebuked him to the face, publicly. But what do you find Peter doing? You say, well, I can't have anything to do with Paul anymore. Is that what he said? No. Why, he will mention in his epistle. He'll talk about our beloved brother Paul, who in some of his epistles wrote some things which are hard to understand. And I've just thought about Peter. Can you imagine Peter dropping in the region of Galatia? And on a Wednesday evening, and someone says, oh, the Apostle Peter's in our midst. Would you teach the Bible class tonight? Yes, what are you studying? The book of Galatians. Where are you? We're in Galatians chapter 2. Can you imagine? You might say, why did Paul have to write that? Did you know what I think Peter would say? He'd say, boys, I blew it on that, didn't I? I sinned. But I didn't stay down. I came back, and you know what? He served as an elder in the church. Now, one of the qualifications of an elder on a negative aspect is he's to be blameless. He's not to have blame. I'm so glad that the Bible doesn't teach once blamed, always blamed. If blameless means the idea that there's nothing currently that people can hold against you and say, this is what he is guilty of doing. He has sinned. Peter was blameless then in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Peter 5:3, he was an elder. Not only that, but you know what he did? God said that the gospel, you know what? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Peter wrote 2 books in the Bible. These words are never going to pass away. I would say then that Peter was indeed a great leader. Why was he a great leader? Was it because he was sinlessly perfect? No. Was it because he never made mistakes? No. I would suggest to you that there are times that leaders will make mistakes. There are times that leaders will sin. The question is, what will they do when they sin? Will we excuse our transgressions? Will we excuse our shortcomings? Or will we learn from them? Will we repent of them and go forward? And so it may be that there are future leaders right here in this congregation whom God can use. You're not perfect individuals. Your preacher is not a perfect individual. Elders here are not perfect individuals. And if anybody knows that, probably no one knows it any more than they do. They know they're not perfect. I've often said if anybody ought to feel like a hypocrite, I guess it ought to be a preacher, because he's up preaching this perfect standard, but yet he knows his own frailties. But we try to do the best that we can in serving the Lord. If we sin, we repent of it. We get up and we keep going. Aren't we blessed and aren't we thankful that God uses imperfect people? Peter's a great example of that. Can Christ still use us even though we have sinned on several occasions? Indeed, He can. Is there a limit to how many times we can be forgiven? I like what Brother Dan Cates has said. Do you really think that your sin is stronger than the grace of God if you genuinely repent? Luke 17:3-4. If you, brother, trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day turn again saying, I repent, you're to forgive him. That's an exaggeration. I understand that. But I'm glad that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And so I'm glad that God's been gracious to you and to me, and that we can be leaders, a great leader, for the Lord's church. But I wanted us to approach it from just a little bit different standpoint tonight, to see that it's real human beings who are leaders. Not perfect, but penitent. And we learn from our mistakes, and hopefully then we go forward from them. The lesson for us is, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. I like what Jesus says to Peter. He says, Simon, Satan desireth you that he may have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He says, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Luke 22:32. And so Peter might have thought that was strange at that time. You mean when I'm converted? What do you mean, Lord? Well, Peter was going to need to be converted again and come back to the Lord and go out then and strengthen his brethren. Thank you so much. In our class out here this evening, we took a brief look at the life of Peter and the times that Peter made mistakes, and yet toward the end, we find that God used him in a mighty way to preach the Word of God, to serve as an elder in the Lord's church, and to write two books in the Bible. Peter was a man who, we said, sinned. Yet God, at the very end, we see something very positive. What took place between that, where Peter sinned, and where we find where he wound up, so to speak? And what took place between those two was, as we mentioned, his repentance. Peter recognized he had sinned. He didn't excuse his sin. But when rebuked for his failures, he took it. And he humbled himself. And he served the Lord. We sang the song just a moment ago, what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great that we have a Savior and a wonderful Savior? The word Savior means a deliverer. Well, to save us implies salvation from something. Delivered from something. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we recognize that. God gave us His Bible, written over a period of some 1,500 to 1,600 years, by about 40 different authors, many of them unknown to one another. And we have this grand volume. It introduces us to God in the very first verse, in the beginning, God. But how will it end? Among the other things, the way it could have ended are among the other things in which indeed, in fact, it did end. One thing is, it ended with an invitation. It ended with an invitation. Isn't that encouraging? In Revelation 22, the very last book in your Bible, and verse number 17, the Bible says this, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." God has extended His invitation to you and to me. That tells us how much God wants us to go to heaven. But the same Bible tells us, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Emphasize that again in just two verses later, Luke 13:3, then again in verse 5. So there might be someone here this evening who needs to repent of sin that's in his or her life. If it's something between you and the Lord, and you and the Lord are the only ones that know about it, well then, repent toward Him and seek His forgiveness. But if it's a sin that others are well aware of and you seek their forgiveness and their prayers as well, that's why we have this invitation. Not to find condemnation, but to find salvation. To help you and to help me be what God would have us to be. To encourage us so that we might go to heaven. If you're here this evening and never have been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins this evening. But if you've done that and if you've wandered away from God and you want to come back home and you want a fresh start, the Lord will give you that fresh start. He says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, a selection has been selected that we might sing together as an encouragement to help you, that if we can help you in any way, that you will come down the aisle and let us know and let us assist you as we stand and as we sing.